And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, this is Paul continuing on, helping the Corinthian church get things straightened out that needed to be straightened out, and setting down some guidelines. And in this, he's speaking about spiritual gifts in this chapter, and the importance of speaking in a known language in the worship of God. And he lays that down very clearly. And so in regard to spiritual gifts, we're going to see in this chapter, before we read it and consider it, the what, the why, and the how. That's basically the division of this chapter. One way to divide it anywhere, to put it into smaller sections. Is what exactly are we talking about? Why is Paul saying what he's saying? Why is what the teachings he's laying down here so important for us, for the Corinthians first, and also for us? And then, how are these things to be exercised? And even now, how are we to understand them and make application? So, let's hear God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, reading from the New King James. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction of the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this passage of your word that you would guide us in our understanding and in our thoughts, and that you would be with us now, Lord, and bless us. So, Father, we commit ourselves into your care. We pray you'd help us to really focus on your word now. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. All right, so we go through this section, and this is a very healthy and good section of God's Word for us. Today we have the supposed gift of tongues, but I have told you before, I'm quite convinced in Scripture that the ability to speak in tongues in the early church that we saw in chapter 13 was going to come to an end. Paul plainly says that tongues will cease in verse 8 of chapter 13. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They'll stop. And so the question was, when did they stop? Paul is speaking here in chapter 13 about partial revelation contrasted with complete. He says, you know, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so I believe and history bears up to this very plainly and clearly, that the prophetic aspect, or the revelatory aspect, we should say, of these gifts did cease with the completion of Scripture and the end of the apostolic age. God gave His Word. And some are like, oh no, that can't be, it must continue on. Well, we have the parallel of Israel's history. Malachi was the last of the prophets, and then there was about 400 years of silence. And Israel, if you read the last verses in Malachi, they're told to look to the law of Moses. They were to look to the Word of God written. And so if someone says, oh, God could never leave us without some form of revelatory, direct revelation, speaking directly into our minds, the Bible doesn't bear that out, neither history in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament. It's very well documented just by a matter of history, and I realize we don't interpret the Bible with history, but we can look at it kind of as a confirmation of what Scripture says. Like when Jesus said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, when he spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in 69 AD, the Roman army came to Jerusalem, and in AD 70, within 40 years, a generation of Jesus saying that, Jerusalem was leveled. The only thing that remained was the foundation. Jesus said, one stone will not be left upon another. And it was leveled to the ground. And the Wailing Wall today in Jerusalem is part of the foundation of the former temple that was there. Everything that was on the surface was taken apart. I think I've explained to you before, if you read Josephus and others, that when the temple caught on fire, the gold that was basically covering everything melted down into the crevices, and so the Roman soldiers with pry bars and other things pried it open and got the gold. And that's why every stone was indeed swept off the Temple Mount. Point is, it was fulfilled. And someone says, well, where in the Bible does it say it was fulfilled? The Bible was completed before it was fulfilled. what history tells us very plainly, and you can go to Jerusalem right now or go on the internet and you can Google map it, and you'll see there is no temple on the Temple Mount because it was swept away. So history confirms what Scripture says. So when Paul says tongues will cease, the testimony of the early church is that tongues stopped. In the second century, there was two women and a man. His name was Montanus, and they began to claim that they had spiritual gifts and powers and that they were able to exercise these gifts. But that was way beyond the apostolic period when that started, and they were known for their bad theology. But it was rejected by the majority of the Christians because they said, no, these gifts, they stopped when the apostles died or when the scripture was completed. So my point is that we're looking at the revelatory aspect of this in 1 Corinthians 13, but now we come to 14, and because those gifts were still current, Paul gives regulations, but there's a lot of application for us in the church today in regard to the use of foreign languages. Nowhere in Scripture is the gift of tongues, which means dialects in Greek, is it ever set forth as incoherent babble, at least to the speaker. To those who hear it and don't understand the language, it's not a language they personally speak or know of, it does sound like incoherent babble, but just simply to babble on and make sounds claiming that you're speaking the truth of God is not borne out in Scripture. And we'll see that in this passage, I think, of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul has reminded them, pursue love. The reason why is the gifts are given for the edification of the church. And we're talking here about those revelatory gifts and how they continue in the church today in a non-revelatory sense. We still have prophecy, we still have languages, and we still have knowledge. It's just not spoken directly into your mind without the scriptures. As we've said, prophecy, the Greek word prophemi, means to speak on behalf of someone, and that's generally identified now with preaching, the proclamation of the gospel. It's not revelatory, it's not predictory. We don't predict the future. Unless we read and, you know, look at our circumstances, read what Scripture says and says, hey, you know what? All the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And says, oh, you prophesy. No, I'm telling you what Scripture says, and that's why we need to take heed to it. Pursue love. This is what Paul's trying to tell them. The Corinthians, you know, they had this ability to speak in foreign languages given to them, and they became very proud about it. Others could prophesy. They did have God speaking directly into their minds at this point, revealing certain truths. As I said, Paul says in Galatians that he received the gospel by revelation. The details of the life and ministry of Jesus had been given to Paul, even though he hadn't experienced being with Jesus during his ministry. And later when he went to Jerusalem and shared with the apostles, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and told him, you got it right. And it's generally believed that Paul's gospel is what's recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke. So if you wonder, like, well, what exactly did God give to Paul? Well, read Luke's gospel. For the most part, many believe that that's what Paul was preaching because Luke was Paul's companion. Luke did his own research and God gave him inspiration and enlightenment when he wrote. So pursue love, though, because the idea is these gifts are for the edification. They're not little individual gifts that you can be puffed up, separate from God's people, and just enjoy all for yourself or, you know, form your little following. Pursue love, agape, and desire spiritual gifts. You ought to desire the Holy Spirit to be working in you in every way that He's pleased to do so. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit, He divides the gifts among God's people according to what He wills. Not everybody prophesies, not everybody speaks in tongues, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, etc. So the gifts are dispersed among God's people, those gifts of ministry and service and of speaking. So not everybody has all those gifts, so you shouldn't feel bad if, you know, you're not called to do this one thing and somebody else is. You need to thank God for the gifts you have. And it is important to find out what area God would have you serve and what areas He's blessed you in, and pursue those. Desire spiritual gifts. Now he's writing to the Corinthian church and he says, especially that you may prophesy. We need people to speak forth clearly God's word. In Paul's day there was a revelatory aspect to it, but also there was a proclamation aspect to it. God wasn't raising up prophets in the early church so they could bring in a whole bunch of false teachings or their own ideas. The idea was that you would prophesy according to what God has revealed. But then he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. Now, the exception of that would be, I believe, anyone that had the gift of interpretation, that knew that language and could interpret it, and I believe also the speaker himself, as we'll see in a moment. It says, however, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, a mystery in Scripture is not something that is unknown. The mystery is revealed truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's revealed truth. That's not something you can't know. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about the resurrection and the rapture and how we'll be transformed before we're caught up to be with the Lord. Paul's not saying, behold, I show you a mystery, and nobody can understand this. He sets it forth. He explains it. So Paul says, in the Spirit, if someone's speaking in a foreign language, he speaks mysteries. He's revealing wonderful truths. But nobody knows what he's talking about because they don't speak that language. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Edification means to build up. That's what preaching ought to be today. It ought to be to build you up. Now, sometimes, you know, in order, before you can build, you have to tear down. Remember, God told Jeremiah he was going to do that with him. I was looking at one of the taco stores here in town, over by Winco. I looked and what happened to Taco Bell? It was gone, okay? It was just leveled to the ground and just torn apart. Well, something else will be there. Somebody probably has plans to build something there, but apparently they first concluded something has to be torn down. So edification means building up. Sometimes in order for God to build us up, he's got to deal with us and take a few things away. Sometimes, as some Puritans pointed out, that when God saves us, he destroys the old man. He doesn't try to make the old man better. He doesn't take the part of you that was dead in trespasses and sins and teach you good manners or something like that. He basically destroys what you were. It's gone. The old man is dead. And what happens? Well, the new man is alive in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So he was prophesied, that is, speaks forth God's word in a way that can be understood, speaks edification, building up, and exhortation. I think I told you, as a young Christian, I remember back during the Jesus movement, you know, once in a while you see some brother got kind of perturbed at someone, he said, I'm going to go exhort that brother. And I thought, whoa, I don't want to be exhorted. Well, then I was doing some Greek studies, and I found out the word exhort means to encourage. Okay? I thought, wait a minute. Well, that's not the right, you know, it's like, what's the, you know, I think you're using that word, but you don't know what it means, type thing. And I realized, when we exhort, we're supposed to be encouraging people. That's actually, it's related to the word comforter, you know, when the Holy Spirit, who's the parakletos, the one who stands alongside, the one called alongside. It's the word advocate in 1 John chapter 2, when it says we have an advocate with the Father, parakletos, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, this is the word that's based on that same root. It means to encourage others, stand alongside them, let them know they're not alone, that you're going to be there as their brother and sister and encourage them and pray for them. So he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation. Because, you know, I can't stand by you in all your troubles because I'm not with you 24-7. And if I was, you'd get tired of me pretty quick, all right? And probably, well, we won't go there. But we get, you know, it's nice to see each other, but God is the one who's with us 24-7. He's the one that encourages us. Preaching, prophecy, yet that's what we're talking about. As the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you always. In your darkest night, in your most sublime joy. The Lord's there with you, encouraging you. So those who prophesy speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So that idea of building up, encouragement, and comfort is something that we should get from God's Word. And those who speak it ought to bring that forth and make that application. Verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. This verse, I think, pretty clearly is saying, not that it makes him feel good about himself. The modern tongues people say, oh, when I speak in tongues, I just feel so blessed. That's not what this is talking about. Paul's talking about the communication of truth, the building up by the having the truth of God set forth in your heart and mind. And so it's pretty clear the guy that was speaking in a foreign language, he edified himself. He knew what he was talking about. He was really blessed by it. Okay, I mean, I can stand up here and I can rattle off the Lord's Prayer in Greek. All right, I've got it memorized. I know Richard does too, and a few other people that have been Greek students with me, and we can rattle them off. And if I did that, I'm not going to, because there's no reason for it. But if I was to do that, I would know exactly what I'm saying, and I would really be blessed by it. And the rest of you would think, what is going on with this guy? Okay. Richard, though, if he wanted to, he could stand up and say, here's what he just said, and he could interpret it. It's amazing, you know, some say, well, if you can speak in a foreign language, you speak two languages, can't you interpret yourself? Because it seems like, why is there a separate gift? Well, I've known plenty of people that speak one language or two languages, and when you ask them, can you translate into English what you said, they say, I'm not really gifted like that, you know, where they need interpreters at the court. I remember talking to one young lady, and I said, hey, they need interpreters, and I know you're fluent in Spanish. And she spoke English beautifully, and her comment was, I'm not really good at interpreting. I really don't have that ability. It's hard for me to do that. So I thought, huh, interesting. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. If you have the ability to speak in a foreign language, it's really good if you can also interpret it. But if you can't, if there's someone else that God has given the gift of understanding that language, then they can speak it. Why? So that people will be edified, that they'll be encouraged, and they'll be comforted, because that's what the going forth of God's word ought to be. So he who speaks in a tongue builds and edifies, builds up himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now the way you turn speaking in tongues into prophecy is with interpretation. And Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And that isn't it even more so that you prophesied. So say, well, see. Well, again, Paul's not saying, I wish you all babbled incoherently. That's not what he's saying. If you all had the ability to speak in foreign languages, the problem would be solved because you would all understand what each other is saying and there wouldn't be any confusion. If you all, it'd be the opposite of, of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, which was a judgment on a wicked people. People couldn't understand each other because they all began to speak in different dialects. They began to speak in tongues without interpretation. And because of that, it says that's when the earth was divided. So, Paul's saying, I wish you all spoke in tongues. He doesn't say you're all going to. He just, that would solve the problem here, wouldn't it? But even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Unless indeed he interprets, why? That the church may receive edification. Because the guy that can interpret what the message is that God gave to him, he can explain it to you, that'll build you up. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, if I'm coming to you speaking foreign languages, if that doesn't get interpreted, and if I'm not speaking to you by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or by teaching, what good does it do? Everything, even things without life, Paul says, whether flute or harp, inanimate objects, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, but it's interesting, the Greek word there is voice, how will it be known or heard what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? All right. If in the old days in the military, before they had walkie-talkies and radios, orders were conveyed out to the troops by means of a trumpet. It's still used in the military, but not as dependent upon it. But I know just from my studies of the Civil War, they had a whole series of bugle calls. And if you were out in the field, you'd hear certain bugle sounds, and you knew exactly what it meant to do. If somebody just, or you had 12 different guys with trumpets just, having a jazz session, and your troops out in the middle of a battle, you're obviously not going to get any help from that. And this is what Paul is saying. There has to be clarity in what's being said. This was applied later during the Reformation, and even up until pretty closely modern times, when the Church of Rome insisted on doing their Mass in Latin. Now, if you could read and speak Latin, you could get a lot out of it because the scriptures were read, the creed was said, and a lot of things happened that could be edifying. Okay, we obviously don't agree with their definition of what goes on in what they call the Mass, but the scriptures would be read and they'd hear a lot of things said. Certain prayers would be offered, and they're not all bad. But if it was in Latin and the common people didn't speak or understand Latin, You weren't worshiping if you were in church. You were just the audience. The worship was going on up by the altar, and it was being done by the priest. And the Reformer said, that's not worship. 1 Corinthians 14 says, you've got to speak in such a way, even if the unlearned are present, they can say amen. And so the idea is worship needs to not geared down, you know, or not dumbed down, but it needs to be plain and simple. And so we don't use foreign languages that maybe a few could understand. We speak in the common language as we're able. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? People need clarity when it comes to God's word. And then he applies it in verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. I remember the bumper sticker that one of my Greek professors years ago, one of my Greek tutors, first time I'd ever seen it, you may be familiar with it, but he had a bumper sticker that said, eschew loquacitory, no, excuse me, it was eschew obfuscation. And I was like, what? Eschew obfuscation. I said, what did, Professor Murphy was his name. I said, what does that mean? And he said, it means don't use terms that people don't understand. Okay, so it was a, kind of a pun there. So you need to eschew obfuscation and loquacitory prolixity, all right, whenever you're speaking. Everybody got that? Okay. Most of you probably understand that. I didn't. I was like, what? Well, that's what Paul's talking about. I mean, don't use terms people don't understand. Don't use a lot of big words that people have no clue on. That doesn't mean that we're not going to use educated speech and clear grammar. As a matter of fact, it demands that. It also doesn't mean that we don't educate people so they can understand the English language. You know, sometimes when people say, well, I don't read the Bible because it's so hard to understand. Well, the tendency in our day and age has been literally to dumb down the scriptures to the point where they're not really representing what's in the original. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, referring to Paul's writings, he said, Paul's written many things, some of which are hard to be understood, which those who are unlearned and unstable twist or wrest as they do the other scriptures. So what he was saying there is that some of the things Paul writes about are difficult to understand. Well, if I give you a translation and I say, you know, everything in here is super easy to understand, what do you mean by that? Well, everything's easy. There's nothing hard. It's like, that would maybe indicate that what Paul wrote isn't really being represented in that translation, because there are difficult things in Scripture. So he's not saying here that we dumb it down, but when we translate God's Word or when we proclaim it, we need to use words that are clear. There needs to be clarity in the setting forth of God's Word. Today that would apply to preaching and teaching. Specifically, you know, if we bring in Greek words or Hebrew words or Latin or any phrases or terms, we need to explain them plainly what they are so people get edified and their knowledge increases. So the next time they hear something like the hypostatic union, you know, we talked about that a few years ago, that they know what that means. Okay? And if I say, well, you know, the hypostatic union is such a blessed doctrine, and if you're not familiar with that, you'll go, okay, yeah, sure, what is it? Well, that's the joining of the two natures of Christ, his divine nature and his human nature, in his one person, right? And so that's what that's called. But when we use theological terminology in our teaching and preaching, we just need to explain it. It doesn't mean we can't use it. We need to educate people. And that's part of the edification process. Paul's saying, you know, unknown languages don't do that. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. None of them is without meaning, is what he's saying. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, that is, if I don't know, I shall be a foreigner, Greek's literally a barbarian, to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner or barbarian to me. So he says, you know, using foreign languages just breaks down fellowship and communication. So he says in verse 12, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So he's saying, if you want to have spiritual gifts, and that's your desire, it should be for the good of others, that it'll bear fruit in others. And so he says in verse 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue, that is a foreign language, pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now some will take verse 14 and say, ah, see, the guy didn't understand it. His understanding was unfruitful. Beloved, fruit is what is born in the people that hear you. Okay? Paul's not saying the speaker in tongues didn't understand what he was saying. Alright? If I start saying the creed, credo in Deum Patrem omnipotentium creatorum Kali eteri, I know what I'm saying. Some of you know it. Most of you might not. Alright? I'm getting really blessed by that. But that babbling off in a foreign language, you're rattling it off. It's actually a very beautiful phrase. It's not going to bear any fruit in the people hearing me. So if I speak in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. It has no benefit. The context of this is edification of others. So when he says, my understanding is unfruitful, he's saying, I understand it, but it's unfruitful. He's not saying, I have no clue what I'm saying, because I was just babbling incoherently and making weird sounds, claiming that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me, with no real evidence of that, either in Scripture or in history. So he says, that's not what I'm going to do. In verse 15, what is the conclusion then? All right, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. The two things are not exclusive, they don't exclude each other. If I'm going to pray with the Spirit, I also use my understanding in that. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Again, what he's saying is, when you're doing the one, the other one's not excluded. It's just the opposite of the way people take these verses today, to say, oh, well, you don't need to understand what you're saying, it's just the Holy Spirit speaking through you. It's like, where's that in Scripture? It's not there. Paul's saying here, you can do both at the same time. Otherwise, if you're blessed with the Spirit, how will you occupy the place of the uninformed, say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Notice, Paul did not say, since you do not. Paul didn't say that, did he? He said, the guy is in the seat of the unlearned. In other words, he doesn't speak the language that you're using. How's he going to say amen? Because he doesn't understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well. Okay, so you're giving thanks beautifully. You know you are. But the other is not edified. There's the problem. Okay, and Paul's trying to call the Corinthians. Keep in mind, the Corinthian church, what was its problem? They were fractured all over the place and schismatic, and they didn't want to sit together in their meals. They didn't want to hang out with each other. They had their little groups that they, their little cliques that they hung out with. And Paul's trying to get them beyond that. He says, it's time for you guys to grow up. It's time for you to act like mature Christians, and you need to do things for the good of each other. You need, why? Because what were they first told to pursue in this chapter? First two words. Pursue what? Love. And love doesn't start and end with yourself. Okay? It's like, I hear this today, and it's just so bad, I think. I just need to focus on loving myself. It's like, man, I think you probably got that down pretty good already, actually. Okay? If you can get to the point and say that, that's not your problem. Okay? Well, I just need to love myself and not worry about what others think. Well, okay, I get that, all right? People shouldn't be making you feel bad about things that you shouldn't feel bad. But love goes beyond yourself. Love is giving, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If we have God's love in our heart, as 1 John 3:16, the other John 3:16 in the Bible, talks about us laying down our lives for our brethren. We need to learn to give, okay? In love. So Paul is saying here, so you need to speak in a known language so that the unlearned guy can say amen. Again, that shows group participation, doesn't it? So worship is not just something you come and observe. It's something the congregation itself participates in. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul, he could speak in a whole lot of foreign languages, and it was given to him by God, I believe. Yet in the church, that is in the assembly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I want you guys to understand what I'm saying. I don't want it simply to be in a foreign language. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babe, but in understanding be mature, In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. That prophecy has to do with what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28:11 actually is the passage. And there God says he's going to speak in judgment because they're going to have the Babylonian army in their midst. And when the people heard it, the Babylonian soldiers were speaking in tongues. Told Israel that judgment on them was going to be, they were going to have an invading army whose language they would not be able to understand. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, speaking in a foreign language, or tongues if you want to call it that, which is biblical, speaking in a foreign language or speaking in a tongue, if it's uninterpreted, is not a sign of blessing, it is a sign of God's judgment on a people. Because that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. And that's what happened to Israel when they were taken into captivity, because God judged them. And the people that came among them spoke in languages they had no clue what was being said. And so that's what he's saying here. With men of other tongues I will, and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. If someone doesn't understand what you're saying, it's not going to bear any fruit in them. A clear proclamation of the gospel is what is needed. Verse 22, and we're going to only go here for a couple more verses. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, Paul says. Tongues are a sign. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That is, it's a sign of God's judgment. So they're letting the Corinthians know, if you guys can persist in this, you're really making a really bad statement. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Prophesying, as speaking God's word clearly, is for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, that is, everybody speaking in foreign languages, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind, in the margin, insane? Because they're coming in and you're all speaking in foreign languages, and they have no idea what you're saying, and to them you would just sound like a bunch of crazy people. And the implication is they might not be wrong, is what Paul is kind of telling them. But if all prophesy, that is, if you, in your church the God's word is being set forth clearly, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, okay, that means if prophesying, he understands what's being said. The truth is forth clearly. He is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and we'll end at verse 25, but we're going to look at one proof text. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that Bible or something. And after it was over, he went up to the fellow and he said, I don't know who talked to you about me. He said, you had no right to take my private life and just talk about it in public like that. He said, whoever's been slandering me and telling you things about me, he said, that was really wrong. And he said, the preacher looked at him. He said, son, I don't know you. He said, I was talking about lost sinners. And he went, oh, okay. So when the Holy Spirit's at work, we come under conviction. All right. And so thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. So mighty powerful things will happen when God's word goes forth in truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews says this, and you can see what Paul's talking about, because here we see the same effect. He's talking about the Word of God going forth. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Okay, it can separate those two, when we're acting soulish or when we're actually acting spiritual. Because lots of times when people are acting soulish, and the Latin there would be, you know, animalis, like an animal. That needs to get separated. Because I tend to like to say, oh, well, though, I was under the Holy Spirit really caused me to get angry the other day. Really? Okay, maybe. The anger can not always be wrong. But The Word of God can separate that. We read Scripture and go, ooh, okay, I was wrong to do that, even though at the time I justified myself. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It lays out what's really going on. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Interesting. Starts off talking about Scripture, ends off talking about Christ. Why? Because the Word of God is the Word of Christ, and it's Christ speaking. This is what Paul is talking about when he says prophesying here, okay? Setting forth the Word of God in a clear manner. We're going to end at verse 25 because there's some good things yet to come, and I want you to be able to get it, not worry you with this. But we see here Paul's talking about the what? That is spiritual gifts. What are they? The two chief ones that the Corinthians needed some help with was speaking in tongues or foreign languages in their assemblies, and also prophesying. The why, I think we know that now. It's edification, okay? And the how really is covered in the next few verses, okay, how it was to be done. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. So may God bless us, and may He be pleased to open our hearts and make His Word clear to us. In the Gospel of Luke, at the in there, chapter 24, it says that Christ opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The problem wasn't with the clarity of the Word at that point. The problem was their hearts were clouded. And so we need to pray, Lord, help us to have Your Word clearly set forth to us. That's why we use the Bible in contemporary English here. Okay, I love the King James Bible. My sermon notes are in the old Geneva from 1560. I love it. I understand the language, but I can't always use it for teaching and preaching. So we need to have things in a modern, clear language. But we need to pray, Lord, get the fog out of our hearts and minds. Please help us to receive that clear revelation of Your Word that You give to us in the Holy Scriptures, and hopefully is being set forth in the teaching and preaching of the church. May God bless you in that, and may He be pleased to give us that clarity so that we can praise God for how wonderful He is and know His Word and be comforted and to receive that edification and exhortation and comfort that comes through Jesus Christ and His Word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word that it is true. We ask You to bless us now and be with us. We pray that You would fill our hearts, Lord, with the knowledge of Your Word, and that Your Word would truly be written in our hearts and minds, as You promise in Jeremiah 31 and in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. And so we pray that You would bless us now and be with us, and help us to walk according to Your Word. Help us to love each other. Help us to judge our own actions, our words, and our thoughts in regard to how this can benefit others or how it might not. So help us to turn away from that which is bad and to turn toward that which is good, Lord. We thank You for Your Word that we have the Holy Scriptures. We pray You'd help us to love our Bibles, Lord, and read them and believe them and obey the words that are there. Because it's Your Word, Lord, and we praise You for that. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.